All right, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and I want to go over a few things here that I didn't cover thoroughly enough. And I know last week I had told you that this week we're going to be entering the book of Colossians, but I lied. So we're going to look at this for a little bit first, and I don't know how many messages this is going to be, but, you know, we preach the Word of God expositionally here. And so, you know, we'll go through an entire book. For instance, this is this book of Philippians we've been in for months and months. But the nice part about preaching the Word of God that way is that you can't, it's hard to avoid certain portions of Scripture that may be more difficult to preach. And so the man of God is supposed to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed and to rightly divide the word of truth. And so it's important for the man of God to study. And sometimes I come across portions of Scripture that are difficult. And always the Lord gives me something to preach out of those portions of Scripture if I lay it to prayer and reading of the Word of God. And so, but the nice part about preaching this way is that, one, you can't avoid anything. A lot of preachers out there will take one portion of Scripture and twist it to make whatever kind of message they want to make it. But the Word of God is to be taken as a whole. And so, for instance, the book of Philippians. How many other books have we gone through since we've been in this book? Nearly every book of the Bible. And so you go through one portion of Scripture, and really it opens up the entire Word of God, because this is one plan of redemption that we're dealing with here. There's no separate works that the Lord's doing. He had one plan that was established from before the foundation of the world and brought into effect at point in time when our Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth as a man born of God from the Virgin Mary, and stood in our stead in life, and stood in our stead in death, dying on the cross of Calvary, and by the blood that he shed, it can cleanse us from all sin if we enter into a relationship of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, really, this is one, and I like what Brother Stewart used to say about it, unfolding drama of redemption, okay? And we're looking at all the characters within that drama, and it explains to us the plan and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in the book of Philippians, Paul has taken an offering from the church at Philippi, and that offering was brought to him by Epaphroditus. And I want to kind of talk about offerings to the Lord this morning, and I'm not just talking about monetary offerings. I'm talking about anything that we do for the Lord. And we as believers in Jesus Christ are members individually of the local body of Christ, and then this body of Christ is a member of the total body of Christ, you know, all the churches combined in the world that are standing in the truth of the Word of God. And so just like our bodies, you know, we have hands, feet, legs. I was doing deadlifts this week, and I dropped the barbell on my shin, so I'm missing half of my my skin on the front of my leg. So I've got part of a right leg. But, you know, we think about our body parts only when we typically hurt them or use them or they're sore or whatever, you know. But each and every one of our body parts have an important function with the body, okay? Some are more noticeable than others. Some are more commonly than others. And so we may notice somebody's beautiful eyes or somebody's beautiful lips or somebody's pretty hair or whatever, the things that are not covered by clothes, okay? Nobody typically says, oh, you have a beautiful kidney, or your left toe looks really gorgeous this morning, you know. And I've got mill worker feet because I'm a mill worker. So, in fact, this weekend I was reluctant to do it, but I went with my wife and I got a pedicure. I know that sounds weird, but it was actually fantastic. I got a foot massage out of the deal, and I don't look like I have hobbit feet anymore. So if you're spend enough time in boots, your feet end up looking like hobbit feet. But so I guess you could say my left toe is pretty. But I don't know if I'll ever get one again, but I figured I should experience it once. I'm always willing to down to try something once. But nevertheless, you know, it's likened to the body of Christ. And so each one of us are fellow members of the body of Christ, and the Lord has given us each at least one spiritual gift to be used within the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. We're not a tongues church, okay? Tongues are just other languages, okay? And I'm not going to preach a message on that this morning, but when we look at tongues, you know, what tongue do I speak? Well, I speak the English tongue, okay? The first century apostles and some of the other believers that were preachers at the time were given the gift to speak other languages so that the gospel could be rapidly propagated in the first century. If it wasn't rapidly propagated, then, you know, the church may have been tamped out by all the resistance in the world trying to stop it. Okay, so God set up the world specially at that time so that the word of God would go forth and be established. Now, for instance, Paul says he spoke in tongues. It wasn't like, well, blah, 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 yabba-dabba-doo or whatever. That, like you hear people speaking in tongues. That's ridiculous. Okay, that's nothing but showboating. He literally had the ability to speak other languages that he did not learn from his birth. And so, and that showed forth also that these men had the authority of God. Okay? And so, that was a gift. It's no longer a gift in the age in which we live. Everybody has at least one spiritual gift. Okay, mine's pretty obvious. I'm, you know, the guy in the pulpit preaching the Word of God. I have the gift of discernment. I have the gift to preach the Word of God. I'm not doing this by my natural abilities as a public speaker. I was the kind of guy in middle school and high school and a little bit in college when I had to get in front of a group of people and make a presentation on something. My brain literally melted from my head and went down to my feet. You know, I would just stop talking. I would stammer. I was so nervous that my face would turn beet red. And I, quite honestly, I'm surprised I even survived public speaking. I thought I was going to die. But, you know, the Lord's given me the gifts to do it, and it took some time to get over the nervousness and that kind of thing. But we operate by faith, and we operate according to thus saith the Lord. And so each and every one of you also has at least one spiritual gift. And, you know, some people have what's called the simple gift of faith. Okay? And some people are faithful and attend church on a weekly basis and that kind of thing. And you don't know how valuable that is. We're not here to pump anybody up. But if it were the other way around, we wouldn't have anybody to preach to. Okay? Because people have a tendency to not want to come to church. It's a habit to come or a habit not to come. And some are simply more faithful than others. Some are ardent prayer warriors. You know, some love to give above and beyond the 10% that the Word of God talks about. It's not a necessity, but, you know, there's no limit to how much you can give. Some want to give of their time. Some have the ability of, gifts of consolation. Some have, the sky's the limit when it comes to the gifts that the Lord gives to the body of Christ to function in order to effectively preach the Word of God in the world. And so when we offer a monetary or some kind of gift that will allow the church to continue functioning, what are we doing? We are propping up the Word of God so that it goes forth to a lost world so that men and women can be saved. All right? That's what the word charity, written over in the book of 1 Corinthians, when it talks about, you know, charity this, charity that, it's really the love of Christ. Okay? Turn to 1 John before we go into this here. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read something here to you. Okay, if I get in the right book here. Let's see here. Hold on, bear with me. Okay, here it is. Mark my spot. 1 John chapter 4. Now, we talk about loving God. Christians talk about loving God all the time. Okay? But how much do we really love God? How much do we really love God? And I'm not asking you that to do an inner reflection to say, oh, I'm not loving God enough. I need to love God more. Well, you know what? We don't have the capacity to love God in the capacity that He loved us. Okay? What we really have the capacity to do is to reflect upon how He loved us and then the love of Christ, okay, which is reflecting upon what the Lord has done for us, motivates us to do the things that we do in the body of Christ. That way, it's not about us. It's about Him. Okay, because all things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. And the plan of salvation, who does the glory belong to? Belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself. It doesn't belong to us. We took no part in it. We're sinners undone. We're completely contrary to what God is. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're all sinners in need of salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, just like I said at the beginning of this message. Okay? And so, if He lived our life for us, because remember, our Lord Jesus Christ promised that He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And not one jot or one tittle, that means, that's kind of like us saying the crossing of the T or the dotting of the I, the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. Now, why did Jesus Christ have to fulfill the law? Because none of us could. The Jews, you know, everybody, Christians want to look down their noses at the Jews, but really they should look at themselves instead when they look at the Jews, because the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, okay, they can kind of be a pompous, rowdy group because of that, okay? They're full of themselves. But what does the nation of Israel represent? Mankind on a whole, you and me. God had to choose somebody, okay? We're all children of Adam. If we're all children of Adam, Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then at that moment in time, he died spiritually and began to die physically. He became a fallen being, and he became more like the one who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Lucifer, than he was like God who created him. And we're born in that image. And we're restored to the image of Christ when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And during our lives, we never reflect that image, but we will when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, and in our heavenly home with our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So this idea that Christians can somehow be like God, and I always try and make that designation when I talk about these things. There's a big difference between living godly and living God-like. Okay? None of us can live God-like. We're all sinners. I always tell people, don't look at the man of God or the guy in the pulpit as an example of how to live. Because I haven't lived a life that is an example for anybody to live. You know, I did all the stupid things that every kid ever did. I've made mistakes in my life, that kind of thing. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior too, even though I'm the pastor. Now, people want to hold pastors on this pedestal. But none of us belong on a pedestal. You know, we all make mistakes. So, when it comes to the law, all right, I always say this, and this is exactly what the Word of God says. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul says all through all of his epistles, and it's exactly what it says all through the Old Testament. Is the law was designed to, not to give us an example of how to live it. The law was designed to show us to be guilty of it. It's a diagnostic tool. And then we're presented with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so, you know, people want to take, and I know I'm just doing an overview here, people want to take the first advent of the Lord and make it an example of how to live. Because the Lord told the Jews, they asked him, well, how do we live basically like, live godly, okay? And he says, well, keep the commandments, okay? And like the rich young ruler said, all these things have I done from my youth up, what lack I yet? And he said, well, sell what you have and give to the poor. So what was he doing when he told them that? He wasn't showing him how to live. He was showing him that he was already guilty of the law. And he said, he went away hanging his head, okay, because he was what? He was covetous. Okay, he had many belongings. The Lord didn't tell him to give everything to the poor. He just didn't want to give up what he had, okay? So he was greedy, all right? We're all greedy. But what did the Lord say after that? And take up your cross and follow me. What is the cross a sign of?
A curse.
Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was hung on a tree, the cross of Calvary, or cursed for us in our stead. And so when he died upon that cross, it was as though you and me were dying upon that cross. So that God says, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead to walk how? In a newness of life. That's not according to the law. We tried that before we trusted Christ as our Savior, and we failed. We still can't do it after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. That newness of life is the just shall live how? By faith. And that living by faith is that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, so therefore I need the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me, cleanses you from all sin. Okay, so people say, if you think that way, and I've been told this a million times, if you think that way, I need a haircut. It's flying all over the place. If you think that way, that's license to sin. I can go out and do whatever I want. Well, let's be realistic with ourselves for a second. Okay? Have you ever just gone out and done whatever you want, even though you know it's wrong? Sure, we all have. You know? It's like when our Lord was talking to the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Well, she was caught how? In the very act. Okay? That means that if she was caught in the very act, there should have been a man there as well being judged, if it was according to the law. But there wasn't. And so I'm sure what he wrote in the sand was something similar to, well, where's the man? Okay, so if we're going to righteously judge this, we got to do it right. But no, everybody present was a sinner. Okay, so he says, all right, he that has the least amount of sin, cast the first stone. And they all left how? From the oldest to the youngest. Why from the oldest to the youngest? Because if you've been around for a few years, you get to experience your flesh a little bit more. You know, kids growing up, we don't want to think of babies as being sinners. But if you have a baby, like my best friend just had his first baby, and doesn't cry much, which is nice. You know, he was a crier. But, you know, a baby can be swaddled, fed, have a perfectly clean diaper, have some, you know, they make this anti-diaper rash stuff called butt paste, have some butt paste smeared in there so everything's nice and settled down, and can be totally comfortable in a bassinet and have all the conditions proper for them to be taking a nap. But what happens the second mom or dad walks out of the room? You know, they start complaining about it, okay? Why? Because they didn't get their way. You know, that's the way we are as human beings. That's the way we start as little tiny babies. We're sinners from our mother's womb. Okay? So there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And Paul says, it's evident. Just look around. Look at ourselves. And so Christians want to build themselves up into something that they're not. And so when they make mistakes in life and fall from that pedestal of righteousness, they're always floored and sad and crying and sniveling and stuff like that. And they're surprised. How did I get to this level? Well, you're a human being. Okay? And what we say is, it's not license to sin. I agree with the law. It's good, it's right, it's holy. But I find myself, and I think you will have the same experience, that when it comes to keeping the law perfectly, we don't have the ability to do so. So I say it this way. When I sin, okay, it's not a matter of if, but it's a matter of when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses me from all sin. All sins, past, present, and future. And that means you can't lose your salvation. Because if you could lose your salvation, then Jesus Christ did an imperfect act. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. He doesn't have the ability to do an imperfect act. Okay? And so, when we look at these things, I like to look at this portion of Scripture, and it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. He says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." Okay? And so, I've been in churches before. I was dating a gal out of high school, and she went to a Lutheran church. And I went to church with her for the first time. And these old ladies came up to me and were like, "Oh, I love you, I love you." And they wanted to hug me, and I was showered in all this love. Honestly, what I wanted to do was walk out the door. Just turn right around like Homer Simpson and walk right out the door. There's nothing wrong with like, you know, showing out outward love. I'm not saying that. But this feigned, fake Christian love where as soon as you do something wrong to them, they'll stab you in the back, you know. It's mostly showboating, showing themselves to be something that they're not. And then I had a guy come up to me and put his hand on my shoulder and say, "Can I pray with you before the service?" And, of course, I just walked in the door, you know. I just want to sit down and listen, you know. And so, you know, all this outward show of self-righteousness, although it was in, you know, it was positive. I'm not saying that there was anything wrong in and of itself, but all of the people there were just showing their self-righteousness, trying to be something that they're not. And quite honestly, what they did was they scared me away, you know. But so when we love one another, how do we love one another as Christians? Well, I like the way Paul put it. Paul says that when he was talking about his Jewish brethren, he wished he was accursed so that his Jewish brethren could be saved. Now, what is that? That's called the love of Christ. Okay? And it says here, "Beloved, let us love one another."
Now, it's fine if you want to give each other a hug or a kiss or shake your hand or whatever, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when I look at the Word of God, and this is the way that I want you to look at the Word of God. Don't think of the Word of God through man's eyes. Look at the Word of God through God's eyes, because whose Word is this? Well, it's God's. All right? God wrote the Word of God, and so God views things as they really are. And so where do we belong as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, we don't belong here on this cursed earth. We belong in the heavenly, in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ, which will one day be upon this earth. But he says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God," or love originated with God. Okay? "And everyone that loveth in this manner is born of God and knoweth God." So what kind of love are we talking about? "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Okay? So that's not live the life that Jesus Christ lived, because none of us can do that. That's being God-like. That's impossible. But being godly is understanding that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that his the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so therefore, we walk according to not what we can show the world how good we can be, or by our moral standing, we walk according to the blood of Jesus Christ. And we want for the rest of the world to be in Christ as well. So God's going to give us his definition of love. "Herein is love. Not that we love God," which is pretty opposite from what you hear in most churches. "Not that we love God, but that he loved us," right? "And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," okay? Or the covering for our sins, all right? That's how God loved us. That's how he manifested his love to us. And so when we love others, how are we supposed to love them? We want for others to have the same blessing that we've received in Jesus Christ. And so our friends, our family, our acquaintances, the rest of the world, I want for all of them to understand that Jesus Christ died for the sins according to the Scriptures. And that they were buried with the Lord Jesus Christ judicially, as the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. And because Jesus Christ lives, we shall live also. We have eternal life. All right? People don't want to think about that either. So we have a body. Okay? And if you want to know what God is like, just look at yourself. I'm not saying like in the moral standpoint, okay? As a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm a three-part being. What is God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right? It's a three-part being. So God the Father is kind of like God's soul. God the Spirit is his spiritual life, his spiritual existence. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God, the body, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is God that we can see. So when we see God, okay, we are going to lay our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's God, all right? Well, I am in three parts as well. I'm a body, My body expresses my soul. You wouldn't be able to hear or understand what I'm thinking if it weren't for the mouth that I have that my soul uses to express my thoughts, right? All right. I'm a spirit because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, so I'm spiritually alive again. That was lost when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I've been regenerated. That's what born again means. Okay. And so I also have a soul. Okay. And so when you look at me and hear me speak, I'm expressing my soul and my personality to you. Now, you can prove that you have a soul by simply closing your mouth and closing your eyes and talking to yourself in your own head. People don't really think about that, but that's how it works. And your soul that's within you is an eternal thing. Now, our souls have always been eternal. We're either going to exist eternally in the place that was designed for the devil and his angels, okay, which we call hell, or we're going to exist eternally in the presence of the Lord if we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay, so we are eternal beings. So when we say, where do we belong? Where is our home? Well, I say, my home's at 7171 F Place in Springfield. Okay. I live all the way across town. It takes me 30 minutes to drive to church. But I'm also closer to my work, so it weighs out. But, that's not really where my home is. My home is my hope. My home is in the presence of the Lord in heaven. Okay, so if I pass through the veil of death and go to where the Lord is, I'm going to be there until he establishes his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years, and then a new heaven and a new earth is created. Okay, but you belong with the Lord for all eternity. That's your home. So while we're here, we all have a job to do, okay? And that is to,
be under the sound of the gospel, to grow in grace, and first of all, to get saved, and then to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to bring up our children in the things of the Lord, to bring our friends and family into the things of the Lord if possible, and to bring our acquaintances into the things of the Lord. You know, that's really our job, each individually as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we all have a calling that's within the body of Christ. And to get back to the book of Philippians here, you know, Paul took an offering from the church at Philippi. He was currently imprisoned in Rome when he wrote this book. They gave him some pretty decent liberties when he was in prison there. He was actually able to rent his own apartment, even though he was under guard. He was able to have people, individuals, come in and out and fellowship with him, which he did, such as Epaphroditus here. And he was able to write his epistles and have them scattered throughout the churches of in the areas in which he planted them. And so the Lord set everything up so that he could do those things, but he was in prison for preaching the gospel. And so he took an offering from Philippi. And it says this in verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again to my unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And so, I'm going to deal with two things here, and given the time, we're probably going to be preaching three or four messages on this. So, giving. Now, the nation of Israel was responsible under law to give a tithe. That's 100% of their income, okay, whether it be in, you know, money or goods, okay. What is the law? Now, turn to Galatians with me. See how studying one book can bring you to the rest of the books of the Bible. Galatians chapter 3. Now, people have, quite honestly, a hell of a time understanding what to do with the law. Because like I said, oftentimes Christians want to be God-like instead of godly. Living godly is living according to the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God says you're a sinner, undone, and unable to keep the law, and that Jesus Christ had to die for your sin. So I'm not saying, like I said before, I'm not saying go out and be as bad as you can possibly be, but every now and then we actually do that. Okay? So it's a good thing the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, I'll repeat it. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. Okay? I want to keep it as much as possible. I try to keep it as much as possible. But when I fail, which is inevitable, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. And we don't think about little failures. Like the other day, I went to Dutch Bros to get a coffee. And, you know, the girl there, they're told to ask everybody, how's your day going and stuff like that. Some of them are more genuine than others. But she asked me, how is my day? And I wasn't really having a great day. But I didn't want to, I wanted to save face. I didn't want to impose that upon her. So I said, my day's great. But I was really in a terrible mood. And so what did I just do? I just lied to her to make her feel better. Okay. Did I commit a sin? Yeah, I did. Okay. But, you know, that's what we are innately. Okay. We're children of Adam. And so we need the blood of Jesus Christ to continually cleanse us from all sin. Now, would some say, oh, let's not count that one. That was just a little sin. Well, sin is sin. Okay. And so when we stand before God, we're standing before God, not in our own righteousness, but we're standing before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's imputed righteousness. Okay. And so, when I stand before God, I'm not going to say, God, look at me, I did this, I did that, I did all this stuff so good. I know I did some bad things, but my good stuff's going to always outweigh the bad stuff, right? And he's going to say, nope, sorry, I can't let anything that is contrary to the truth into the new heaven and new earth. Otherwise, it's going to be just as rotten and corrupt as this one. So, what I have done is I've given you the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, to cleanse you from all sins so that you can enter into my presence. And that's a by-faith relationship that we have, okay? And so, you know, when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So Paul says this in verse 19, "So wherefore then serveth the law?" Out of all the preachers I've heard over the years, and I'm not boasting about anything here, I wonder if any of them have read this. Like, opened the book of Galatians and read it.
Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of what? Transgressions or failures before the law. Till what? The seed should come. Who is the seed? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay? To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? It says, God forbid, may it never be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily or truthfully, righteousness should have been by the law. Notice the language here? It's obviously impossible that righteousness can be by the law. Okay? But the scripture hath concluded, we're talking about the whole scripture, hath concluded. Well, this time, the Old Testament scriptures, but the New Testament scriptures are written under the New Covenant. But in the Old Testament, why do people think the Old Testament is such a negative book? Because we see the nation of Israel constantly failing before the law. Okay? And like I said, they're an example of mankind. And so it says here, but the scripture has concluded all under what? It should be the sin. What is the sin? The sin is the sin that Adam committed when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is not something you're going to hear at many churches. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, pastors want to kind of poo-poo it off because they don't understand it. Well, what was the devil doing when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He was implanting a secondary or alternative gospel into mankind, a gospel that says you can be like God by the works of your own hands or by what you do, your moral life. It was the tree of what? People say it was just the tree of evil. But you really got to use the whole name. And it doesn't matter what fruit it was. Some say it was a banana. Some say it was a pomegranate. Some say it was an apple because, you know, we have an Adam's apple here in our throat. The fruit was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it was. Okay? So what is the knowledge of good and evil? Well, right and wrong. What is right and wrong? Man's morality. That's absolutely correct. And so we have a morality that was put into mankind separate from what God says was right or wrong. Okay? Because the only law that was in existence at the time was God said, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do it, you're going to die, spiritually and physically. Okay? So the devil was basically telling Eve, if you eat of this tree, you won't surely die. You're going to be like God. But what were they already? They were created in the image of God. They're already exactly like God. All right? But God gave man free will, and man chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and man became a fallen being and subject to that knowledge of good and evil, or that he can be like God by the moral life that he lives. But what did that do? It separated him from the presence of God. God banished them from the Garden of Eden and placed cherubim, or angels, with flaming swords that turned in every direction so that they would not enter back into the presence of God. Okay? And we've been banished from that ever since. But we re-enter the presence of God when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so the evil tree, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, put into mankind this idea that he can be like God by the works of his own hands or by his moral existence. Okay? So God had to present man with the law. All right? What did the nation of Israel say when they received it? All that the Lord our God has spoken, we will do. Yes, we're good. Right? But then what did they do? They immediately broke all the law. It wasn't 40 days. And Moses came down from the mountain and was like, God, there's war in the camp. My people are being destroyed. And God says, Moses, that's not war. They're worshiping all the false gods of the land. And if you want to know about how they worship the false gods of the land, it was basically immoralities of all sorts. Okay? So what did he do? He took those tablets of stone that the Lord had wrote the law upon, and he threw them under the ground, and they dashed into 100 pieces. Because every law that was written on those stones was already broken less than 40 days after Moses went up to the mount to receive it. Okay? And it just shows man exactly what he is. He's a sinner undone. And so it says here, the scripture has concluded all under the sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith has come, and I'm going to wrap this up here in about 2 minutes. Before faith has come, we're kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So he says, wherefore the law was what? Our schoolmaster. Okay, that's an attendant slave. In the Greek, it's a paedagogos. Okay,
It was a slave or a servant that was given the job of raising up the children in the way that they should go. And so the law is likewise in that it was to bring us to Christ that we might be justified how? By faith. And so the law shows us how much we're unable to keep it. And then we're presented with the gospel message about how Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how He was buried, and how He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, okay, if you have an open heart and understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you believe that He died for your sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all sin, and you are accepted in the Beloved. And so next week we'll continue with this and go in further into this portion of Scripture about giving, which is never of necessity. We do everything by grace or because of all the things I preached about this morning. We want to give of our tithes and offerings and of our services and of our time and of our thoughts and prayers and all those things because we've been given to, and that's the proper motivation. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your grace. And, you know, really, when we talk about grace, we cannot have a relationship with You except it be by grace. And grace is unmerited and undeserved favor. And if we never figure out what grace is, we're never going to figure out what the Word of God really means. So we thank You and praise You for these things and just ask that You bless these truths to our hearts and minds and help us to grow thereby. We thank You and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.